Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Revelation 21, we are rapidly approaching the end of our study in this terrific book, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shared to John so that John might impart it to us, and we're to keep the words of this book. Now you might say, how? It's very confusing. Well, I'm not so sure it's that confusing as much as some would like it to be. It's very clear about some things, I think, particularly the things that God has ordained for us to know and understand, that in the end, He is shown to be victor, all things brought back together to accomplish His redemption of not just people, but the recreating of the whole world where His glory is manifested and His own are enjoying that fellowship. So we come to chapter 21 and 22, which Paul will bring, I trust, the next time he has opportunity to speak. We see things that are not near as dark and gloomy. Matter of fact, they're not dark and gloomy at all, as we have seen in previous chapters. Those things that we did read are surely to come to pass. God has said so. And then these things that we'll read here also will come to pass. And it's beneficial to us to read them, to be encouraged by them, and to try and take in what we can of the message that is here. So if you would, follow with me. We'll read chapter 21. But before we do, let's just ask the Lord's help. Father, we come to this portion of this book. Father, we have done our best to absorb and to contemplate, to consider and understand all the things that have come before. But Father, we see now as we go into this chapter and the end of the book, certain admonitions, certain encouragements, certain instructions, Father, and glimpses of what it will be to be with Thyself and Thy Son, Savior, for eternity to come. Father, we give You thanks for such a blessed hope, not just the blessed hope of resurrection, as that is absolutely a given, but also to be with Thee, that blessed hope, to see our Savior face to face, to exist in Your presence, glorified men and women, serving and happy in service, Father, enjoying Thy presence, free from this carnal body and in a glorified body, able to love and enjoy and worship and be blessed in Your presence. Father, help us to see these things, to see the pictures that are brought from the whole of Scripture into this scene now. Father, at the end of it, may we just bow our heads and give Thee thanks. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Follow with me if you will. Prescott, I'll do my best to enunciate so you can follow with me as well. Okay, back way back there. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, which names are written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies 4 square, and the length is as the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we'll pause our reading there. 27 verses. You know, you would think such a great place would have everything. I mean, really, when we go stay at a real nice motel, we think, man, this place has everything. Why, there's a pool, there's a workout room, there's a little office room where you can go do office-y stuff. There might be a spa, and in some really fancy places, they may have several restaurants and all kinds of things. You would say, this place is everything. You think, man, this is great. And here we are reading about New Jerusalem. They don't have everything. This new heavens and new earth, well, there's stuff missing. Well, John says in verse 1, there's no more sea. In verse 4, he says there's no more death. There's no more sorrow or crying. And there's no more pain. He goes on to say toward the end of the chapter that there's no temple. I mean, there's no temple. There's no need of the sun or the moon. And in verse 25, he says there's no night. There's no night. Isn't it great that there's things missing in the new heaven and new earth? John is very succinct here in his interest in the new heaven and new earth. He doesn't really tell us what happened to the old heaven and new and old earth, except to say in the last chapter, chapter 20, verse 11, said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Turn back to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because it is to Peter we have a fuller rendering of what happens. In 2 Peter 3, we read, but the heavens and earth, verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look down at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When God reveals his face, the old heaven and the old earth melt away. They're gone. Everything in them. When the Lord puts down the final rebellion at the end of the millennium, those that are his are gathered with him. Those that have rejected him, gone, 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 and the old earth is wrapped up like a garment, as we read in the Psalms, like an old wore out shirt. And God brings in a new heaven and a new earth. Back in Isaiah chapter 65, we have, and 66, we have reference to this as well. And it really was interesting to me that there are but four places in all of Scripture that use the phrase new heavens and new earth. Two of them in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, and we will read this in verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And then over in chapter 66, verse 23, next to the last verse, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth. Gave the wrong reference. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And then go on to verse 23, it'll come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. The order of things is this. Now, Isaiah 65 and 66 have much to say about the millennium. But it also says there was coming a new heaven and a new earth. That does not happen till the end of the millennium, until the end of Christ's thousand-year reign. When Satan is loosed for a season, when the hearts of men are shown to be rebellious, even with Christ reigning on the earth, sinful men, all they needed was a little direction from the master deceiver, and they think to come against him and sin is put away forever. Is redeemed with him and now to inhabit the new heaven and new earth. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Peter said, wherein dwells righteousness. We've never lived on a world like that. We've never lived on a world that has righteousness as the undercurrent of all things. We don't know what that's like. We have enough trouble behaving in a righteous way ourselves. But Peter says it's a righteous world coming because it's God's world coming. And this creation won't be subject to falling. And we don't know much about it, aside from what we have here, except John says, there's no more sea. Now, why did John say that? I mean, we live on a planet that's, what, two-thirds, three-quarters water, right? Matter of fact, we read in the original creation, it was all covered with water. And then God called the land to come up out of the water. And he separated the water below from the water above and all that sort of thing. But we're mostly on a planet that's wet and separated and segmented because of water. And while there's a river of life and there is water on this new world, there's no more sea. I don't know that John didn't pin that for us, because when he writes this, where is he? He's on an island. He's on the island of Patmos. What does he see everywhere he turns? Well, he's exiled there to keep him away from the other believers, isn't he? He's there by himself. They don't kill him. They think it's better to exile him. He says, in that day, there won't be any separating the believers. The fellowship will be wonderful. We'll be together. And there won't be any more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, some of you have read various things about New Jerusalem. Is it suspended in the air? Is it on the earth? Some say that it's in the air during the millennial kingdom. Then it's comes that, well, because people can argue about that from now on, I won't solve that riddle for you today. But I will suggest to you, when it says it comes down and we read people flow in and out of it through its gates, that it's definitely on the earth in the new world. The sea, of course, by the way, had been a scene of, from the very beginning, of chaos, of tumult, of disorder. But that won't be the case anymore. Here is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. He said, it's beautiful. What a thing it is to see. And he hears a great voice out of heaven. And there's been great voices all through this book. And finally, here's a great voice that says, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the true Emmanuel, God with us. No more is this separation. No more is this that keeps us from his presence. No more is this fear of just like we were talking about the children of Israel this morning. Just approaching the mount was a fearful thing. And they heard voices and they said, look, we don't want a part of that. We're too scared of that. Even Moses quaked and trembled to go on the mount. These are my people. These are the redeemed that my son shed his blood for. These are the glorified jewels that he has presented. And I will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. you know and I know that there's no righteousness that we have that we bring to the matter. We come as an adorned bride with the righteousness of Christ. And this city, it would seem, it alludes to, I do not think it represents only the church. Some think so. But certainly it represents his that had been prepared for him. And so comes this city. It's New Jerusalem, by the way. The holy city, it says. What about Old Jerusalem? That's the place where God had placed his name, right? But it's also the place of mankind's ultimate rejection of his son, called earlier in this book, Sodom. The place where God had made his presence known in the temple was also the place where the veil was rent. And the old city is gone. A new city where God's presence among men will be intimately known, prepared as a bride with all her ornaments. Verse 4 again tells us of some more things that are not there. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Does that mean to be weeping there? I don't think so. I think it means there won't be anything to weep about anymore. But the thought is that he will wipe every single tear. So it's not blanket poof and you're just a mass, but everything that ever broke your heart is done away with. He said, there'll be no more death. No more death. That foe that came into the world with the first sin will never appear again. We are in the eternal state, dwelling with God, glorified men and women in this city. There won't be mourning. There won't be crying. There won't be pain. All these fruit of man's sin, they're gone. These things have passed away. And he that sits on the throne says, behold, he says, John, take a look. I make all things new. John Wolford says, John, it seems, is so wrapped up in what he's seeing that the one on the throne says, hey, write this down. Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is not a reboot. This is not a redoing of the same old story to kick it off again. This is not a reincarnation of the world. This is new. This is something totally new. When you come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Scripture says we become a new creature. Now, we may not look like it. We may not feel like it. We may know that our sins are forgiven. We may rejoice in that. We want to live for the Lord and all. But God says, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Why is that? Because you have to be a new thing to live in the new place. And so we're being prepared to dwell with him. Speaking of reboots, Kathy was telling me they're remaking A Star Is Born. The movie's only been made 4 times at least. Same story. This is not a reboot. This is all new. We're reborn as believers. We're new creatures. God's new heaven and new earth, unlike anything we've ever seen before. And it's marvelous. And he says, verse 6, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega. You saw that at the beginning of this book. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I will give unto him that's athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. You want some refreshment, it's for you. Because he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now God said that about Solomon, and talking to David. He said, I'll be his father, and he'll be my son. And then we see evidence of these things of sonship all through. We've discussed sonship recently on one of our Sunday nights. That we come into a relationship with God that was never known before when we come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We become heirs. We become sons. We are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we are overcomers. And it doesn't say, now, when Mimi and Papa are promoted to glory, we have a little piece of paper that says, this is a will. And you'll take this $12.89 and try and split it four ways. Somebody will get an extra penny. God says, my overcomer, my son, inherits all things. It's not just divided up between the million of you. Everybody gets all of it. We have sonship in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow him who is great David's greater son. But verse 8 says this, the fearful or cowardly, I can't step out in faith in what God has to say. The unbelieving, I won't believe what God has to say. The abominable, I have no interest in anything of spiritual nature. Those that murder, those that are immoral, those that pursue the black arts, the things to try and achieve spiritual things without God, idolaters, those that worship anything and everything but God, and all liars, well, they'll have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the final separation as we about. I think these things should be considered in contrast. I mean, sonship and those that are identified by their wickedness. Say, well, that's some hard talk there. I mean, who is identified in such a way? No, more and more. I tell you, we are rapidly approaching the final days, if we're not in them already. Think about it. More and more today, people are ready to be identified by their wickedness, by the evil they practice. Yes, I am X. No shame. No concealment. The layers of the onion are peeled away. People openly defy God and flaunt their sin. Take pride in it. Oprah recently encouraged those to shout about their abortion. Be proud of your murder. It's a human heart. I don't know that it could be on more display or more pictured in display than it was at Calvary when men cried, his blood be on us and on our children. They are saying, we are his murderers. Know us as that. Men who identify with their shame, with their sin, well, that's how they'll be identified. Praise God, there's salvation from such. And I will say, to any lost that might be listening. Why not trade your sin for sonship? The evil you cling to dooms you to eternal judgment and separation from God. Sonship is available to all who repent and take Christ as Savior. What will your choice be today? Please don't be too late. Verse 7. An angel comes to John, maybe one that has spoke to him before. We don't know for sure. But he says, look, I'm going to take you up here where you can. And he takes him in spirit up on a high hill. Verse 10. And shows him the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. We read of this city in Hebrews this morning, that the saints of old looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, that we look for that new city, and that should be something we're looking forward to, a place where we dwell with God and He with us in sinless perfection. All because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, as we're reminded twice here in this chapter, the Lamb who laid down His life for us at Calvary. The Lamb is the one who said, I go to prepare a place for you. This place, this city, this place is identified by its inhabitants. And then we have rather ornate description. We don't have time nor really the need for a lot of speculation, but we'll make a couple of observations as we look at these things. First of all, we're introduced to the fact in verse 11 that her light, the city that has the glory of God, her light was likened to the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Of course, we were first introduced to jasper in chapter 4, where it's linked with the appearance of God, the throne of God. And here, this would indicate, of course, another connection between His throne and His city. It has a great wall, high, 12 gates, at the gates, 12 angels, and there's names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you might say, well, those angels must be there to guard things. I don't think they're guards. I don't think they're there to guard, because the lights never go out. And the gates never get closed. I mean, they're there as an honor guard, I think, at each gate. And at each gate, there is a name of one of the 12 tribes, one of the 12 patriarchs of the children of Israel. And that goes also to my thought that this is not just the bride. This is not just the church, I should say. It is the bride because it says so. But not just the church. But here we have illustration that the 12 tribes are represented in the gates going into the city. Keep that thought in mind. And just like the tabernacle stood in the midst of the 12 tribes, so where there were three tribes on each side, so is this city four square, three gates on each side making 12. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and in those are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, we think, okay, well, there's now the New Testament saints are represented. So what is here? And I might suggest to you that the Old Testament saints were the avenue by which the Savior and His gospel came. That would be the gates. And whereas in the New Testament, these apostles, the sent ones for whom the foundations are named, they were the foundational workers of his church, of his called out company, of the Lamb's, church, if you will. So there is a work that all have done, faithful through the ages, being brought together in this final glorious city inhabited by his people. It gives us some dimensions of the city. It's measured with a golden reed, and it's like 1,500 miles, square. And the walls are very high, and some see it as a cube. Some see it as like a pyramid. Again, there's things we don't know, things that we would speculate about, things we cannot prove or disprove, except that it's a majestic, beautiful place. And we see here that each foundation stone is a different stone, which we see for each. Of course, each foundation is named with one of the Lamb's apostles. And I think that would tell us that each stone has its own glory, right? Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you know, one star has one glory, another star has another glory. In this world today, there's an effort to say everybody is equal, but everybody is not equal. And there'll be different rewards in that day for different ones. We see that in the Lord's parables. One who was given more achieved more. One who was given less, yet he achieved with what he was given. The Lord knows our abilities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how to use us and make us the best we can be. And every man will receive praise of God, it says. But there is a difference in each one, yet brought together in perfect concord with the will of God. So it's not to end with a bunch of diversity, everybody going their own way. It's taking those different men, those different women, those different boys, those different girls, and building them together into his church, into his purposes, living stones, and finally being brought into full concord, full agreement with the will of God. Now, while the foundations are different, verse 21 says the gates are the same. They're all 12 great pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. Design of the entry portals is the same. That reminds me, it is for everyone who will one day abide in this place, they all come by one way, come by the way of the cross. Each gate doesn't represent, well, this one's my way, and this one, that one's his way, and all roads lead to God. No, one design on the gates reminds me that there is only one way into God's presence, into relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, no temple. Well, how can a holy city not have a temple? Well, it doesn't need a temple, because God is there. The Lamb is there. In fact, the word temple there might be rendered sanctuary, because that indicates the Holy of Holies, the very place that God's presence was known. The Lamb of God is there. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Someone pointed out one time that God's only had one temple on earth ever since the time of his presence being made known. First, of course, the tabernacle, God's presence was there. Then the temple, God's presence was there. Then when the Lord Jesus came, God's presence was there in him. Well, you say, but the temple was existing. Herod's temple was built. But you know what was in the Holy of Holies? Nothing. Because the Ark of the Covenant had been lost. It was all outer show. The dwelling place of God was walking among men. And then when he established his church, where does God dwell? Don't you know, Paul said, you're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwelling within. God's temple on earth. Until the day that we dwell with him and he dwells with us in the eternal city. The nations, verse 24, of them which are saved shall walk into the light of it. It is speaking of the Gentiles, not political powers. These are all believers that are able to flow in and out of this city. But all that dwells in this city is redeemed of the Lord. In verse 26, they'll bring their honor and glory there. Verse 25, no night. No night there. No need of the sun or the moon. Well, I think the sun and moon exist, but there's no need for them because the Lamb is the light thereof. Our God, with whom there is no shadow of turning, James would tell us, that light that the Israelites knew in their dwelling places during the Egyptian plague fills this city with his glory. No night there. And who is there? Those which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and him alone. Not some from every religion, but there will be some from every tribe and people and language. Praise God, he will save some from all time and all parts of the world to give praise and honor to the blessed Son for God's glory. What a terrific place to look forward to. Father, we give you thanks for every thought, everything that we can read here that would give us impression, a picture, a hope, and an assurance of that marvelous city, that eternal dwelling place where your will is fully realized. And all things are reconciled unto yourself. Father, we give you thanks for these pictures that cause us to marvel and to praise your name. Help us, Father, as we meditate on these things, may they be encouragement to us in our day-to-day walk, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.